God bless. You may be seated. And once you are seated, if you would please turn to Philippians chapter 3, where we're going to begin this morning. Philippians 3, and I want to thank Tom for inviting me to teach this morning. It's always a wonderful privilege to be with all of you, and a special privilege to be able to stand here before you and share God's Word. And in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read through a section here. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." You know, after in verse 1 and 2, he issues a couple commands. Verse 1, the first one being, rejoice in the Lord. And the command in the second verse is to beware, to watch out for dogs, evil workers, and the concision, those who were standing in opposition to the truth of God's word. And then in verse 3, he states a truth regarding those who were standing in the truth. He says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And then he goes on to describe his personal experience of things that he was once very confident in that he no longer was confident in because of something that had occurred to him. Because in verse 7 he says, "But what things were gain or gains?" He just listed the gains in the verses 4 through 6. "To me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." You know, and this morning I want to consider with you, what is so special about the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord? What is so special about winning Christ and being found in him and having a righteousness which is by believing concerning him that would cause you to turn from everything that once was important to you to the end that you no longer care about those things, as he said, they're but dung in comparison, and that you would go on from there to rejoice in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're coming back to this section a little later, but to start, if you would turn to Acts chapter 2, please. Because I think we'll be able to appreciate, I know many of you already do, but hopefully this will refresh your memory on some of these things and cause us to rejoice in Christ Jesus, to make our boast in him, and to always keep the proper perspective on the things of this life and the things that we have won or gained in Christ. And I titled this teaching, "To Be Found in Him." And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Here in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 relates the initial outpouring of God's gift, the Holy Spirit, to mankind, the first time this had ever occurred. And some questions arose about that occurrence when they heard them speak with tongues, and they said, what the heck does all this mean? So Peter proceeded to tell them what this means, and we're going to pick it up in verse 22 of Acts 2, where he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Down in verse 32, it says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, from Peter's preaching, when the listeners realized what had occurred and what their part in that had been, it says they were pricked in their heart. You know, the words that Peter spoke got their attention, caused them to reflect on, whoa, what now, what do we do? And so he tells them what they're supposed to do. In verse 38, he said, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, the one that you previously had been involved in seeing was crucified, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, the first thing he tells them to do is repent. Repentance is a very significant part of this. You know, because repentance, the word itself means a change of mind. It's a turning away from one thing and turning to something else. And it's the very first step, as he mentioned, when they said, what do we do? He said, well, first thing is repent. Repent. And I think they were in a position to repent because it said the message that he had given regarding Jesus Christ had already pricked them in the hearts and gotten their attention. You know, and as I said, repentance involves not just a turning away from something, but turning to something else. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist was a man who was the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his ministry, his baptism, was referred to as a baptism of repentance. That was the purpose of it. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 5 says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sin. You know, that was an important part of the repentance was, and the confessing, we've talked about this before, is a word that means, we would understand it better as acknowledging or being aware. You know, it wasn't that these people, individuals, were coming out and were verbalizing all the wrongdoing they had done in their life to John. I don't think he would have had time for that, you know. But the thing was, what was going on is they realized they were in a position to need repentance because they were in sin. And they came to him because they acknowledged that. They acknowledged their sin. Verse 7 says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. You know, John saw those coming to his baptism who may outwardly have appeared to have been there for repentance, but there was no change. As I said, repentance involves a change of mind, a turning away from something, turning unto something. They weren't really interested in that. And he said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. In other words, if you're going to come out here, you come here with that change, confessing your sin, acknowledging your sin. And they weren't doing that. And he reproved them for that very forcefully. You know, you don't usually, somebody, you know, shows up for a service you're doing, you don't usually greet them as generation of vipers. Welcome. You know, that's not normally the way you would handle a situation like that. But that's how he greeted them, because there wasn't that acknowledgement of sin in their hearts. And he reproved them for that.
And he says, and think not to say within yourselves, well, we have Abraham our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Down in verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You know, they came to John. It was a baptism of repentance to acknowledge their sin, to begin to turn away from that. And he was there to get them to look to the one, not to him, but to the one who was going to come after him. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Once again here, looking at John, verse 28 of John chapter 1, or verse 29 rather. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. You know, John speaks of the purpose of his baptism. You know, the one who was going to take care of the sin problem was there, but he had not accomplished it yet, right? So John's baptism was a baptism of repentance to get them to turn away and acknowledge their sin and look to that one who was going to come who would deal with the problem of their sin. And John said that was the purpose of his ministry, was to make this one manifest or evident to Israel. Look in Romans chapter 3. As I said, repentance is a very important part of this process. You know, if I don't acknowledge my sin, well, then I'm not going to turn to the Savior. You know, and Romans is the foundational epistle addressed to the church. And in the opening section of Romans, it begins by really showing man's condition apart from God and showing the position that man finds himself in. In Romans chapter 3, the conclusion of the matter, in verse 9, it says, What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know, that's the conclusion of the matter. They're all under sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 19 says, Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Just in case there was any question, you know, those who were under the law couldn't speak to that and say, Well, see, no, but we're okay, right? I mean, he handles that in the earlier chapters, but just so there's no question about it, he says that every mouth may be stopped, right? And that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without or apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, or believing regarding Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Once again, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, bringing us to that point of realizing that of ourselves, we're not in a position to be in a right standing with God, to be in a position where we are worthy to be in his presence. The condition of all men is that they are all under sin, and they are trapped. There is no way out without God providing a Savior from that sin. You know, and as I said, repentance is such an important part, because if I still think I'm doing okay, why am I going to turn to the Savior? You know, and many people think that because they think, Well, you know, I've never murdered anybody or anything like that. I mean, surely they don't realize, no, you're under sin. It's the condition that you are born into this world with. You know? And unless that is addressed, eternity's not looking real good for you. But God has provided a way out of that, and that is in his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, and as it says here, it's by believing on him that is made available to us. You know, righteousness is always determined by a standard. The standard God has given to be right with him is to believe on his Son. Like it or not, that's the standard, right? God didn't ask for suggestions. He had a plan, and he instituted that plan. And his Son provided the means for you and I to now come back to him. Back in Acts 2:38, you don't need to turn there, but the next thing that Peter said was, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, that one that the previous verse said that God had made both Lord and Christ is the one that they were to turn to for salvation. After repenting, they turned to him. And it says that they were to be baptized in his name. And this is something that is so important to us, and yet really so misunderstood. Because so often, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, people think of the outward ceremony of someone either being sprinkled or dipped, and someone simply saying the phrase, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But that's not what this is talking about. It's something much more significant than being baptized in the name, because the name also refers to the resources or the accomplishments of an individual behind that name. And that's what it's talking about here. It's not talking about an outward ceremonial baptism with someone simply verbalizing the name. I know the name is that by which you're called, but that's not what this is talking about. See, we need the resources and accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ because we don't have the resources or accomplishments to deal with sin. We need to turn, acknowledge our sin, and turn to him and be baptized in his name. Vine's Dictionary, which we have these out in the bookstore, it's a dictionary of Old and New Testament words, and they make the following statement regarding this phrase, baptized in the name. It says, baptizing them into the name would indicate that the baptized person was closely bound to or became the property of the one into whose name he was baptized. You know, we don't have, as I said, we don't have the means to save ourselves. God makes that clear. You're under sin. You know, that's the condition we're in. How do I get out of that? Well, I can't, because it says I'm dead in that. And that means I have no means of bringing life back, right? But God has provided the Lord Jesus Christ to that end, and we turn to him so that we may be baptized in his name in that which he has accomplished for us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Romans, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think this section helps to clarify this in the name, being baptized in the name of someone. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, this is speaking of in the Old Testament record when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And you might remember in the record that it says that they had a pillar of a cloud that went before them by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that's what this cloud is talking about. It's talking about their departure from Egypt. And it says they all passed through the sea, speaking of the Red Sea. You know, when they left Egypt, their captors determined at one point that, you know, we shouldn't have let them go. Let's go after them. And the children of Israel, with Moses in the lead, find themselves faced with the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptian army behind them and no place to go. And so they were briefly panicked there, as you might expect. And God said, well, what are you standing here for? Moses, stretch out your rod, and he does, and the Red Sea parts, right? And it says they walk through on dry ground. The Egyptians who were pursuing them decided, we'll follow them right on through. Only problem was, God closed the water back up, and they were all still in the middle. And it says that they were all drowned. And then look at the next verse. It says, of this occurrence, it says, speaking of those fathers that verse 1 talked about, and were all baptized unto, or into is the word, all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptized into Moses. Certainly nothing to do with water, because they went through on dry ground. You know, the only ones that maybe got baptized in that sense was the Egyptian army that followed them in, right? But it says that they were baptized into Moses, you know. For them that day, everything changed. I'll just read you what it says in Exodus 14, 30 and 31, following this occurrence. It says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. You know, as I said, everything for them that day changed. Their captors, they could see them. They were floating on the water. They were dead. You know, God had provided a means out of Egypt for them through that Red Sea and away from their captors. That way was not available anymore because it closed. They couldn't get back through there. And it says that they were baptized into Moses. They were united with Moses at that point to go forward, good or bad. They were united with him. They were baptized into Moses at that point. Moses was the one that God had designated to lead them out, right? They couldn't go back because they couldn't open the water back up. You know? And their captors were gone. So they were united. They were bound to Moses at that point, good, bad, or ugly, you know. They were going forward with him. And that's what it means. They were baptized into Moses. Now, you and I are not looking to get through the Red Sea or anything like that, but that's what it's talking about when it talks about us being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We become united with him in his accomplished work, because we need his accomplished work, right? We turn to him to take care of the problem that we are unable to deal with, the problem of being under sin. Look at Acts 19. Acts 19. It says, as I said, many people associate that baptized in the name of Jesus Christ with just an outward ceremony, but boy, it's so much more significant for us to realize that you know, we're being brought into him. His work is becoming our work. We are calling on him to help us in the situation we are in, and he's the one who has been victorious over sin, right? He's the one who has accomplished that work, and we call on his name, and we get baptized into his name. His work becomes our work. Acts 19, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. This was a new topic for them. Okay? And the next verse explains why. And he said, well, under what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, right? But it was a water baptism. It was a repentance to get them to turn from, to acknowledge their sin, but that they were also at that point still looking for one to come, right? Yeah, he hadn't accomplished those things, so John's baptism was limited in what it could accomplish. It could get them to acknowledge their sin and to begin looking to the Savior, but the work had to be finished at that point, right? So they were baptized in John's baptism in water, but they didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. Verse 4 says, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Jesus, or Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So at that point, they had an experience similar to that on the day of Pentecost when they had received Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. But up to that point, they didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. So, but once they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, then everything came together for them, see? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Because that was the other point that Peter made in his presentation there in Acts chapter 2. He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Sin problem now solved, right? And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. And that was the other thing that was needed. Ephesians 1, verse 13, speaking of Christ from verse 12, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know, that's what Peter had talked about on the day of Pentecost. It's still true today. When we repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we receive God's gift of Holy Spirit. And one important thing to do with a seal is a seal indicates ownership. You know, we don't see it very much maybe in the movies when someone will, a king would send an important letter or something and he'll drip the wax on it and put his stamp on it, you know. It's not that little bit of wax that keeps someone from opening that. What keeps them from opening that is who that seal belongs to. You know, they don't want to get their heads chopped off for opening something that they don't have a right to because of the ownership, the one who sealed that. You and I are sealed with God's Holy Spirit. We become His property, see? And that's the final part that's needed, you know. We repent, we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and God seals the deal with His gift of Holy Spirit. We now belong to Him. We become His property. Look at Romans chapter 3, or 6, Romans chapter 6. So he said, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. And that's the experience we have when we believe on Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 begins a series of questions on sin and grace and the law that arise from what's presented in the earlier chapters. Romans 6, 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is, as I said, part of a question that arises from what's covered previously. If you look up in chapter 5, verse 20, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Thus the question, shall we continue in sin that grace can continue to abound? Verse 2 says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then he's going to proceed to explain what that means in this section. But, I'll just keep reading. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? You see, when we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, it says we are baptized into Jesus Christ. As I said, we become united with him in what he has done. Just like those Egyptians were baptized into Moses going through that Red Sea and coming out the other side, when we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death, and we went through death with him. That's what God says legally happened to us. When we accept his work as our work, you know, when we believe on him and are baptized in his name, it says that we were baptized into Jesus Christ. We were baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, we, just like those Egyptians, went through the Red Sea with Moses on dry ground, came out the other side to an entirely new life, right? Their old life was done. Their captors were dead on the water. The way back to where they once were had been closed, and now they embarked on a new life in union with Moses, headed to that land that God had promised. You know, with us, when we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we become united with him, which means that we pass through death with him, and just as he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also have a new life to live now, see, with a whole new basis of that life. We have the new life living within us, that gift of Holy Spirit that God has given to us. That's why it says, like as or just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, a lot of the versions translate that planted together as united with him, which I think, you know, works in our brains a little better than planted together. But if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. A lot of terms in here, but the old man refers to our former condition in sin, the relationship we had with Adam. You know, and that's what died with Christ. That was the aspect of us that died when we went through death with him. The body of sin, once again, not speaking of the physical body, some people think that's what it's talking about, but the body of sin is used regarding that power that we were once held under. You know, so that was dealt with, and it says, might be destroyed. Destroyed is probably not the best word. It's a word that means to be deprived of its power. In other words, it no longer has power over us. Is it still 16 before you can get your driver's license? Is that still the law? Anybody know? Yeah? Yes. So when you're 14, that law has power over you, right? Because even if you can drive already and you're good at it, the law says you can't get a license until you're 16. So that law has power over you. Once you turn 16, that law is deprived of its power, right? It no longer has authority over you because you've moved beyond that. Well, that, you know, that's how we are, that sin is deprived of its power over us. It no longer has authority over us when we have passed through that death with Christ and come out on the other side. See? And that sin which once held us is deprived of its power, that henceforth we should not serve or be in bondage to sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And that applies to Christ and to us, because we are united with him in his death. See, this baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and baptized into Christ is a pretty significant thing for you and for me to realize. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, and we'll start in verse 26. It says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. It says, when we were baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ. That's pretty significant. You know, and this is not in the context here. It's talking about what occurs when we believe on him, right? So it's not talking about a change in our mind where we're putting on Christ in our minds, the renewing of the mind. It's talking about what happens when we believe on him. When we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. We have a new identity now. You know, what we were formerly, it says, was crucified with Christ, right? The old man is dead. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that all those that are in Christ are a new creation. We are a new creation in Christ. You know, and the cool thing is, I was trying to think of how do you illustrate being in Christ, and I really can't think of a good illustration because everything you come up with deals with an outward covering. Our change is from within, right? You know, I thought about like dipping a strawberry in a, what do you call it, fondue? You know, the chocolate that comes out, it's that strawberry is now in that. But But our change is so much greater because it's not just an outward covering we receive. We're changed from the inside out. The outward covering for us is yet to come. See? Because these things out here still remain the same. They will change at one point and everything will be complete. But see, we have put on Christ. We have put on Christ. You know, that's being found in Him. Because we have put on Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1 says, but of Him, speaking of God, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The wording in this verse is a little difficult. It deals basically with, in God's wisdom, He made Christ these things unto us. Okay? He's made Him our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. When we're baptized into Christ, these things become a reality for you and for me. He has made these things unto me, so guess what? I don't have to make myself into any of these things. He has made this unto me. I am found in Him. I am in Christ. See, I have put on Christ. So He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. He is my redemption. You know, redemption deals with the payment of a ransom in order to set you free. We just read about that in Romans 6, right? Dead is freed from sin. Well, we died with Christ. Therefore, the ransom was paid with His blood so that you and I now have forgiveness of sins. See, we have been redeemed from that. And redemption also, kind of like repentance, deals not with just with what you're redeemed from, but what you're redeemed unto. You know, and what we're redeemed unto is pretty exciting when you think about what God has done for us in Christ. You know, look at Colossians 1. I think I've got time to go here. Because it says He's my redemption. It says He's my sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart from that which is common. You know, when we receive God's gift of Holy Spirit and are sealed as His property, we're set apart from the common. You know, and we're set apart, even though we're still in this world, we're no longer of this world, the Scripture says, right? Look at Colossians 1, it's verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or He's qualified us or made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know, in Christ, our slate's been wiped clean. And we are no longer under the authority of the darkness of this world. We've been set free from that, too. And we have changed residences. You know, it says we've been translated into His kingdom. Chapter 3 of Philippians, you might as well turn back there, speaks of that change. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 20, it says, for our conversation, and a better translation of the word conversation is citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. You know, that's sanctification. That's being set apart. We've been removed from underneath the authority of the power of darkness in this world. We've been translated into His kingdom. We are citizens of heaven. And there's a day coming when He returns where He's going to change these bodies of death to bodies like His. You know. And that's all because we are in Him. that we have been baptized into Christ and have passed through those things and come out on the other side, just like those Israelites coming out of that water, you know, or out of the sea. That's what it's like for us. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them." As has been pointed out on numerous occasions from the podium up here, verse 10, the word "unto" in that verse gives us sort of a wrong picture, because it's actually the word upon. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus upon good works, the good works of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You know, these are the things that he has made unto us. God in his wisdom did that for us, knowing that we couldn't do it ourselves, right? But when we were baptized into his name, he is the one who accomplished that work. And when we are baptized into him, we put him on. And therefore, in Christ Jesus, upon good works, which God hath ordained before that we should walk in them, what you and I do in our conduct of our lives now is all based on the work that he already did for us. You know, we are not trying to become something. He has made us. God has made us what he wants us to be in his Son. What a freeing thing to realize. How many Christians are out there struggling, still trying to become something so that they can be pleasing to God, not realizing that God's already done that work. You are what he wants you to be. You know? And our walk is all built on not the work that I'm going to figure out and do. It's all built on the work that's already been done. See? I would say we're sitting in a pretty good position. You know? Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3:1 again says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And I would say we have plenty to rejoice in. The things that, and what we've covered this morning is just a very small portion, but even that small portion should be a great cause of rejoicing for us to realize what our Savior has accomplished for us and the position you and I are now in because of God's grace, because of his love, and because in his wisdom, he had Christ do all the work that we couldn't do ourselves. And now we are in him. "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." You know, it just continues to reinforce. "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit." You know, as I said, verse 2, we don't want to get into any of the specifics, but these were people who were in opposition to the truth. Because he makes the contrast for him and his followers to be the circumcision, I would probably... gives you an indication that the reason he's saying it, that is that those who were trying to move the things of the law and get people to consider adhering to those things were the ones who he was referring to as dogs, evil workers, and the concision. Concision is a word that means mutilators, talking about the flesh, and he's kind of taking the circumcision to a new level. That's what he's talking about. Because he says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit." You know, the circumcision here, circumcision was initially a mark in the flesh. With Abraham, it was a mark in the flesh indicating that he had believed God, right? That's what it was, and that God had entered into a covenant agreement with him. With the children of Israel, it was the same kind of thing. It was an outward marking that they were set apart as God's people and had entered into a covenant with him. Paul's saying here that we are the circumcision. In other words, what circumcision once indicated is indicated by something different now. And he lists what those indications are. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Those are the traits of those who now are the true circumcision, the marked out ones that belong to God. Probably a little better way to handle this verse, and I don't want to get into all the details of it, which worship God in the Spirit, is, for we are the circumcision who worship by means of the Spirit, which is from God. You know, in other words, that's the basis of it. And the word worship here is not the normal word. This is a word that usually is translated serve, and it's used specifically of service to God. It's a word that's used regarding those who served in the tabernacle and in the temple. So it was service to God. So that's what it's talking about here. And it's talking about, you know, we're those who serve God by means of the Spirit that he has given us. You know, the basis of our service is not in us. It's not in the flesh. It's what God has equipped us with. And that's what it's making reference to. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. The word rejoice here is not the same word as in verse 1. This is a word that means to glory or to boast. You know, that's what this means. So we don't make our boast in ourselves or in our flesh or in what we do. We make our boast, we glory in Christ Jesus. And when it comes to the flesh, it says we have no confidence in the flesh. You know, when it comes to our serving God, we can't relate back to what I've done or what I'm doing. It's not about that. It's about what God has equipped me with and my utilization of that in service to him. See? And my glorying, my boasting is not in myself. My glorying and boasting is in what my Savior has done for me, because it's his work that I'm walking on. And there was a time in Paul's life where he did have confidence in the flesh, right? And that's the things he lists in these next few verses that are covering, things that don't mean a whole lot to us today, but in his time and in his culture were very significant. And these were things that he felt gave him a proper standing with God and, you know, also with men, because it says he was above his peers in these categories. But not anymore. Once he met Christ, all that changed. You know? And that's why I said in these later verses, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You know, he says, coming to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You know, we've read a little bit about that today. That's what the Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, that's what these books are filled with. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So we just covered a small point of that, but Paul said that this excellency of the knowledge and gaining or winning Christ and being found in him, nothing compares to it. Those things that were once so important to him meant nothing in comparison to that. He says, I do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know, these things should be a great cause of rejoicing for us, that we find ourselves in him. What a joy, because we're so prone to looking at ourselves, which usually is pretty discouraging. At least it is for me. When I look at my flesh, I always fall short, you know, and I never measure up. Why am I looking there? Because that's dead, you know. I am now in Christ. That's where I am, and that's what I want to put my focus on, are those things, those realities. That gives me confidence, see. That gives me the ability to help others. That gives me the ability to serve God in the way he would have me serve. As long as I'm looking at my flesh and looking to my flesh, it's going to be hit and miss. I'm going to be all over the place, you know, because my flesh is inconsistent and my flesh is dead. But when I look to him and what he has accomplished, and I find myself in him, think about that, finding yourself in him. When you think about righteousness, you think, yeah, Christ is my righteousness. You think about redemption. Yep, Christ is my redemption. You know, anybody that would challenge your righteousness, you just say, you're going to have to talk to him. you know, because he is my righteousness, see? And that, you begin to understand why Paul would be so overwhelmed and so elated at what he had found in Christ. Because he had struggled, you know, trying to adhere to the law and trying to adhere to standards like that are exhausting, you know, and discouraging. You know, you can read about people who try to live by the law in Romans 7, you know. Gee, I see what I should do, and that's what I want to do, and I never do it. Because of that sin that's within you. That's the outcome of that. But in Christ, that's all been taken care of. You know, we've been freed from those things so that we can walk and live and serve God and rejoice in the Lord, you know, because of what he has accomplished for us. You know, I was thinking of last week, Tom taught about Noah. How thankful do you think Noah was to be in the boat when the floods came? You know, when the world around him was perishing and he was in the safe harbor that God had provided for him in that boat and shut him in. And he came out to a new life when everybody else died. What about you and I who are found in Christ? All the world around us is perishing and our eternity is secure. You know, I would say we have plenty to joy and rejoice in, and those should be the things that we focus on. You know, if you continue to read in this chapter, which we won't do this morning, Paul talks about his personal quest being just that, to have these things as a reality in his life, you know, to be able to live these things and see them in the way he lived his life. You know, and that should be our goal as well, keeping our sights on what the future holds for us. So thanks for allowing me to share God's word this morning. Jeff, are you here? Yes, there you are. God bless. Thank you.
We're going to close with number 130, For God So Loved the World. God bless. Thanks for coming.